Okay, we are in Exodus chapter 9, plague number 7. How many of you ever been to a baseball game? Okay, have you ever, what happens between the first half and the last half of the seventh inning? Yeah, do you know how the that custom happened? President William Howard Taft attended a Washington Senator baseball game. Now, Taft was a rather hefty individual, as you know, well over 300 pounds, great lawyer, great mind. In fact, after he became president, he was appointed by Warren Harding to become Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. Brilliant legal mind. His son, Robert Alfonso Taft, was a great senator, conservative senator from Ohio, who gave Eisenhower a run for the nomination in 1952. But in the seventh inning tradition, the seventh inning stretch began when Howard Taft got tired of sitting through seven and a half innings of play and stood up to stretch his legs. When the, back then, it was a courtesy that when the president stood, everybody stood. And that was starting the tradition of the seventh inning stretch. I don't know why I thought of that, other than we're on plague number 7. And there is no stretch here. Well, Ruth Ann, I think I've told you, Ruth Ann one day told people that between Lanny and I, we know all knowledge. She said, I know what needs to be known, and Lanny knows the rest. And that, I'm afraid that's true. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, there is grace in these plagues. They don't happen randomly. God designs them. Other than, I think, one with one exception, Pharaoh was always warned ahead of time what was going to happen. That was a sign of God's grace. And they all ceased. That was a sign of God's grace. So even as Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 3, he said, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. And that's his prayer to God. One of these days, I'm working on an outline of the book of Habakkuk, and maybe one of these days we'll go through that precious book where Habakkuk struggles. That's a nice word to say. He struggles to understand why God does what he does. He doesn't get it. And he basically tells the Lord, I'm going to stand right here until you tell me. And it's an interesting book, Habakkuk. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. Familiar phrase. Verse 14, for this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people. So he's directed this. So that introduces a purpose clause. So that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Again, the reason why the plagues happen like they do, why there are 10 of them, is not because those are the top 10 gods that they served, but he gives it so that Pharaoh may know that the Lord is sovereign, Egypt may know that the Lord is sovereign, And God's people will have a memory of this wonderful event. Verse 15, "For by now I could have put out of my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth." God could have made the plagues much worse than what they were. So again, as I said earlier, there are signs that God's sovereignty and his mercy is at stake. He afflicts Pharaoh, not so that God can get his jollies, take that Pharaoh, but so that Pharaoh may come to a saving knowledge of God, and that the Egypt might come to the saving knowledge of God, and that the people, so we have this act of mercy even in the midst of this severe plague. So again, we get back to Habakkuk 3:2, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. And there is a book written by Sheldon Van Auken, which is a very impressive book, called A Severe Mercy. Van Auken was a devout believer, he and his wife, and she gets cancer. And so Sheldon writes a letter to C.S. Lewis, because Lewis lost his wife because of cancer. And the exchange of letters go on. And the title of the book basically tells you the main idea, that there is with God a severe mercy. He lost his sweetheart and was devastated by the loss. But in it, he did see God's mercy at work. And that's hard for us sometimes to believe in the midst of our bereavement, that there is God at work and that there's a blessing coming. But he says this, "I could have done this, but for this purpose I have raised you up, to show that my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." So we have "to show," an infinitive of purpose, "so that," we have a purpose clause. So there's a twofold purpose in this plague, that the world, so he says in verse 14, that Pharaoh might know, in verse 16, that the world might know, and we're going to find out that Israel might remember. So there's a purpose in these plagues. But notice, again, we have this persistence of sin. "You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go." Sin, unbelief, is innately ingrained in the human psyche. If left to ourselves, we will not believe. God has to work on our hearts, whether you call that prevenient grace, as an Arminian would, or irresistible grace, as a Calvinist would. There still, God has to work on our hearts to get us to that point of believing. And as in the case here of Pharaoh, he sometimes has to take us to a woodshed to give us a severe spanking. I remember praying every Sunday morning. I met with one man to pray in church, and he was always praying that God would be merciful to his children and give them easy lessons to learn. I don't know if the Lord ever answered that particular prayer, because sometimes I find that God, man, there is, as Van Auken says, a severe mercy, and it's painful. But sometimes that's the way it goes. Those of you who have had serious surgery know that that's true. Not only are there times where we have to, the surgeon has to be cruel to be kind, sometimes God has to be that way too. And so one of the best things to pray is that we always have a teachable spirit and are rebukable. Because when we don't listen to good advice, we always set ourselves up like Pharaoh does. So the purpose of Pharaoh, God raised him up, not so that he could damn Pharaoh, but that he could save Pharaoh. And that is, by the way, key in understanding the book, the Numbers 9, which I think is one of the most misunderstood passages, because our theology wants to make the passage say something that if we took the passage at its face value, it would say something entirely different. We'll get into that someday. Behold, verse 18, about this time tomorrow, here's another sign of God's mercy, I will cause heavy hail to fall, such as has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on him. Again, here is another sign of God's mercy. He says, this plague is coming, and if you want to avoid the full brunt of it, then here's what you do. It would have been easier for God to say to him, repent, because that would, but again, that's hard for him to do. Verse 20, then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into his house. Verse 20 teaches us a very important principle. If you believe the word of God, you've got to obey it. Again, I quote the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his book, The Cost of Discipleship. Only he who believes obeys, and only he who obeys believes. Belief determines how you behave, but behavior reveals what you believe. And the reason why we sin is partly because our faith fails at a particular point. And you say, well, I did this, but I don't know why. I don't believe that, but I did it. Well, why? Because at that particular moment, that's what you wanted, and your faith said was absent. Faith determines how you behave, but how you behave reveals what you believe in that moment. And we've got to remember that faith is not like electric current. It's not AC. It's AC and not DC. By the way, did you know that's how Edison really felt lost a lot of his marbles at that point? Edison wanted to have direct current to your house. Oh, you're smiling. You know all about this, eh, Stephen? Direct current. But the problem with that is that you would have to have an electric plant every 2 miles in order for that direct current to come to your house. So that gentle giant, George Westinghouse, came up with the idea of alternating current, that it came in, and you didn't have to have a power station every 2 miles. It could be further apart, an alternating current. It comes at repetition, but in quick intervals. But it's not a constant energy flow. And Edison banked his everything on the DC, and he lost because Westinghouse had a better idea. Well, faith is sort of like that. Our faith is not DC. It's not a continuous running current. It's alternating. And that's why we fail in our lives, because our faith fails us momentarily and lets us down. So we've got to constantly stay close to the alternating current, keep our faith running. But here we've got it here in verse 20, and that very important principle, he who believes the word of the Lord should obey, and only he who obeys believes. So whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his servants and his livestock into his house. Now we come to verse 21. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. So disobedience is going to be punished. Verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven. This would be this way, praying like this. We have a picture of our 3-year-old granddaughter laying in bed like this. And so I sent a picture to her father and mother and saying, here is a child who praises God even in her sleep. She got her arms up like that. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Very extensive. So Moses is commanded in verse 22, and he obeys in verse 23. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Thunder and hail and fire. This be lightning, which is often referred to as God's arrows. So we have here kind of a theophany with this thunder and fire. Both of those are used in other occurrences. We'll see this in Exodus 19 for the presence of God. So God is direct in this punishment. There, now it's described in verse 24. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. So just think of the worst storm you've ever been in, and you might get a vague idea what's going on. Very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So we're talking, what, baseball-sized hail? Pretty destructive. We had, when we were in Dallas, when I was going to seminary, we had a hailstorm, and we didn't have a garage in which to hold our car, so it got beat up pretty well. And I can tell you exactly what hail will do to even metal. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Pretty strong. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. So again, God makes a distinction between those of his people and the judgment that came on the Egyptians. Then Pharaoh, verse 27, then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to him, this time I have sinned. Not the last couple of times, but this time I have sinned. The Lord is right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Well, that's a shallow confession. There is no repentance there. No change in his behavior. No change in his heart attitude. And there is a difference here. We see this in the New Testament with the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas felt remorse over what he did. I'm sorry I did it. He didn't repent. He didn't make a resolution. I'm going to be different from here on out. I shouldn't have done that. Even though he makes restitution, his heart has still not come to repentance. It's a tricky thing. Godly sorrow, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow works repentance. Did you notice that? Godly sorrow works, produces repentance. It does not say godly sorrow is repentance. There is a difference between feeling sorry for your sins and repentance. Now, if there is true repentance, It is followed by a sorry for a sin. But the sorry for a sin, which just dwells in just feeling remorse and I'm sorry I did that, is not enough. The godly sorrow has to produce in us a change in attitude and in action. And if it doesn't do that, it's not repentance. So just feeling sorry, as important as that is, just feeling sorry by yourself is not repentance. But don't waste your tears. Just because you feel sorry, let it go to something else. To be sorry and never repent is wasting your tears. But to lead it to repentance is a good use of your pain. Verse 28 strikes me as being a lot of people I know. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. What does he seek here? He just seeks to escape the consequences. He really doesn't have any real intention of letting the children of Israel go. He just seeks to... I've had people come to me and say, oh, I've got this problem or that problem. And someone came to me a while back, I've got cancer. I don't want to die. Would you pray for me? And by the way, I need to get baptized. Okay. Well, guess what happened? We never did get baptized. The misdiagnosis, and then all bets were off. And then when the diagnosis was later reconfirmed, come to the house, I want you to pray for me, and I need to be baptized. And you know what I'm thinking by this time, don't you? What she's wanting is, I'll do whatever it takes to avoid the consequences, but that's as far as I am going to go. That's shallow. Verse 29, Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. So Moses is not fooled. Moses is not fooled. Pharaoh may have emotion, but he doesn't have any real faith and repentance. Now Moses makes a parenthetical statement in verse 31. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. Now flax was used to make fine linen. The Hebrew, the Egyptian priests did not wear wool. They wore fine linen as their garment, perhaps because it's so hot there. So the flax produced that fine linen. And the barley, I love barley. Vegetable beef with barley is my favorite soup. But barley was used to make beer in the ancient Egyptians. So you can imagine why that would not go over well. All the taverns and the pubs were closed because they didn't have anything to make their brew. But this tells us what type of season this is. This would be in January. The plagues themselves happen over a period, we think, of about 6 months. In verse 32, but the wheat and summer were not struck down, for it was late in coming up. So it's January, early February. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants, so that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. God is not impressed with Pharaoh's temporary emotional action. What do we learn from this? Again, we learn that unbelief is a natural part of us. I love that prayer of the man that went to Jesus, and I think it was the healing of the daughter, the raising of the daughter that died. He said, believe, and he said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And I know when I'm talking to you, every one of you has some faith, but if we scratch hard enough, even in the most devout saint, we might find some kind of doubt. And the doubt usually expresses itself with the phrase, but what if? But what if God does not answer our prayer? We've been praying for 3 years and it doesn't happen yet. Yes. So we have to remember that faith is an alternating current, and we have to make sure that we're constantly strengthening our faith. You strengthen your faith by reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, so that you worship and work and wait on the Lord in strong faith. We'll continue the plagues next week with Numbers 8, 9, and 10, and the sad conclusion this all comes to. But Pharaoh is showing himself. I'm sure he would be thought of in the eyes of the world as heroic, because he is going to wrestle with God and going to win. And we look at him as being nothing but foolish. It's amazing how the world looks at people and we look at it the other way around. I think I told you about the man that came into the office and confessed. He said his wife was going to divorce him. His kids hated him. But he had become extremely successful in business. And he made this statement I'll never forget. He said, I've climbed the ladder of success only to find that when I got to the top rung, my ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. I had a friend of mine who said, had a similar counseling experience. He said to me one day, he said, Lanny, do you know what you call a man whose wife, he's on his fourth wife, his kids are alienated, and he has a weekend binge problem with alcohol and has mistresses on the side, but he is a head of a Fortune 500 company. What do you call a man like that? And he said, the world calls him successful. We would call him a fool. So the world looks at, don't expect the world to applaud you. Those days in this culture are long over. They're long over. Father in heaven, give us the grace to persevere. And when you deal with us with this severe mercy, help us to have hearts that are willing to learn and to be humble before you. Father, we need that humility so that you may exalt us in your own time, according to your own promise. Help us to learn from Pharaoh that resistance to God, resistance to you, only brings discipline. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.